Chapter 6, we're coming into the landing for Ephesians. We're coming to the end of Ephesians. But it never ends. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we've been talking about Ephesians chapter 6. We've been halfway through Ephesians chapter 6. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the verses, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And how I spent one whole message pretty much talking about the fact that it's so important for us to understand, like we were talking, all these songs were about victory and you know, he's our defender and overcoming, that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because it's him that accomplished this. Like, everything that we have is because of him, right? And it was his might and his power that conquered Satan, hell, the grave, and we now walk in that victory. So it's not our battle so much as it's the battle that he's won, and our job, or so to speak, our endeavor is to enforce the victory that he's already given us.
Amen.
Right? We stand in that victory. He's given us that victory. So we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because he's the one who conquered it. We never could have conquered it ourselves. And then we went on to, you know, put on the whole armor of God, which we're actually going to put on armor today. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, for our understanding, is like we're never wrestling with people, right? Our wrestling is with spiritual principalities and powers. That's what our issue is. Now, people sometimes are a real great vehicle for that. But we need to remember what's behind that, right? We need to understand what we're fighting. So last week I taught, I gave you a picture, a diagram that the Lord had given me years ago, and about how to kind of picture this. Because it's important for us to understand the reality that we're now in Christ, right? And so we've come into the kingdom, and so the enemy's from the outside, he's trying to get in. He's trying to tempt us to come into agreement with him, but we are righteous, we're holy, we're pure, we're set apart, we're consecrated, because that's what Christ has done for us. And so I really felt so strongly that before we talk about armor, right, we need to know the saint that's behind the armor. And who we've been recreated to be because of what Christ has done for us. You know, we on this earth, we should be the most righteous, pure, holy people.
Amen.
Right? Not because we're striving to do it to be holy or to get God's approval, but because he has made us that. And so we should, to the world, we're here to demonstrate what true righteousness is, what true purity is, and what true holiness is, again, because it oozes out of every cell of our being, because we can't help. We were slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of righteousness, and it's what we were always created, because we were created in his image and likeness. So we're in a spiritual battle. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So in the midst of the world, and this is where we can't be shocked at the world being the world. Because they don't know any better, just like we didn't know any better. They don't know any better. They're slaves of sin. They're in bondage to sin. They don't know how to get free of sin. And so they're stuck. And so we're the ones who are to demonstrate righteousness and purity to them, and then to invite them into the purity that they were created for as well. But we're in a spiritual battle. And Paul's like, listen, you need to be a good soldier of Christ. That we need to understand that's again, it's the fine print. You always have to look for the fine print, right? Matthew 11:12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, that we're the ones taking it by force. We're the ones taking territory, right, for the kingdom, to extend the kingdom. And it takes effort. It takes force. It takes art. And it's this word that, you know, it suffers violence. It's like a passion. Like, we're all in. We're all in. You have to be all in with God. There's no fence. There's no gray area. You're either in or you're not, right? You have to be all in. To walk in the victory that he's given us, you have to be all in. It requires us being all in. Matthew 16:18 says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of the revelation of Jesus as Savior and Lord, Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay? In other words, the enemy's behind the gates, and he's trying to keep us out of the world and so he can have his territory. But the gates of Hades will not prevail against us because we're taking the gates down, right? Because Jesus took the gates down, and we're going to enforce them being down in the name of Jesus. So the issue we need to understand, again, is we're in a battle. And the battle doesn't just happen on Mondays or Tuesdays. It happens Sunday through Sunday. The devil doesn't take a day off. Doesn't take a day off. But we're the saints, right? We're the saints behind the armor. And again, we walk in the assurance of what Christ has done for us, in the confidence of what he's done for us and how he sees us. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." We're just going to go through that first part in 6:14. For right now. So stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So stand, this is an imperative tense and it denotes urgency. And I want to say something too. It's, you don't, the armor isn't something you put on and take off, put on and take off. It's like it was issued to you when you came into the kingdom. And I don't, Paul is, the righteousness of the breastplate of righteousness and truth, like they're not separate from who you are. It's just a visualization that Paul's given us to try to understand that we're in a battle and these are the aspects that we want to walk in. And so he uses armor to help us understand that, but it's not like it's separate from who we are. You understand what I'm saying? Like that we're righteous and it's all issued to us. And he's just saying, listen, we need to be conscious of these things. Okay, so it's not like I go to bed and take my armor off and get up in the morning, put it on. No, the armor is always there. All I'm going to do is become more aware of it as I go throughout my day or whatever. It's an awareness. Okay, so standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So stand means to stand. And this word having means to into, like to get into as like in clothing. And girded means to fasten one's belt, okay? And then the loins or the waist is the hips plus the lower abdomen, regarded as the center of strength and procreative power. And the word truth means to be true. Now this word means to be true in doctrine and profession. So doctrine would be the principles or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. And profession would be an open declaration or an acknowledgement of one's belief. So he says right here, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, so that you're standing with this truth and you're true in your doctrine and you're true in your profession. Now those are all good things to understand, but behind that is the word truth that we've talked about so many times, where it says signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested genuine essence of a matter. So we can't be true in doctrine and profession if we don't have a revelation of truth behind it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like we have to, for our profession and our doctrine to be accurate, we have to have an understanding of the truth that we're talking about, the reality behind what's really going on here. And we've talked about this so many times, right? That everybody's caught up in this world and they think it's all about, you know, growing up and having a house and 2.3 children and a white picket fence and a 401k and a career and a corporate ladder and all those things. And not that God doesn't want us participating in the world. We need to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And we understand that we're here for righteousness. We're here to extend the kingdom. We understand that there's a spiritual battle going on. And so in our everyday life, no matter what it is we're doing, we're always bringing the kingdom. Okay, and we understand where people are caught up in the world. We understand the spiritual reality that's behind it, and we operate from that place. We bring that presence, we bring that reality, that awareness into every situation. Okay, so that's the truth. And if we understand that truth, then our doctrine and our profession will be accurate. So he says we're supposed to gird our waist with truth. So a Roman soldier would put on his armor. He would put a belt around his waist, and this held his garments together and served as a place to hang his sword or his weapon. And it, and he also they had longer tunics that they would wear, and when they would go to battle, they would take those tunics and they would tuck them into the belt so that they would have the freedom of movement. Okay, so so it served a place, hang the sword, and they tucked their longer tunic into the belt, giving freedom to move. So we, in our day, as we go about our life, right, we want to be girded with truth. And the truth is what holds everything together. So it's important for us, again, in everything that we're doing and as we're living, that we've girded ourselves with truth. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This word know is a knowledge through relationship and value for it. It's the same word to know between an intimacy between a husband and a wife. Okay? So it's just not head knowledge. Jesus didn't say before he went to the Father, "I want them to have a lot of knowledge." He said, "No, I want you to make them one with me." And so Jesus, and when we know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he is the truth, and he says that if you know, if you have a relationship with and intimacy with the truth, which is Jesus, the truth, which is Jesus, will make you free. What's it going to make us free from? It's going to make us free from the law, because now we're not living a life based on works and based on performance. It's going to make us free from sin, because now we're no longer slaves of sin, we're slaves of righteousness, and it's going to make us free from the corruption of this world. And it's also going to make us free to have an intimate relationship with God, which is what we were always designed for. So this is what we need to gird our waist, right? With truth. That this is the first thing, like, I'm going to gird my waist that holds everything together, knowing that Jesus is the truth. And he has, because we have an intimate relationship with him, we are now set free from law, from sin, from the corruption of this world. And we're free now to have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the next one, John 4:23 says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." I love this. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." When I read that, I just think about the Father when we had fallen creation, and he would see people worshiping him, and yet they're far off. They don't have his spirit. They're spiritually dead, and they're trying to worship him, and he honors that, and he loves that, but he was longing for the day. He was longing for the day when his children would come back into the kingdom, when they would be restored back to who they were always created to be, when they would have his spirit in them so that they could have this intimate communion with him. So he was longing for the day when his children could worship him in spirit and truth, from this place of union and beauty, right? He was longing for that day. And so we gird ourselves with the truth that we have this beautiful relationship now with the Father, and we can come boldly into the throne room. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but we can actually worship him in the same spirit that he is, because we have his life inside of us. We are one with him, and we can worship him from this beautiful place of union and communion. That truth, we gird ourselves with that truth. And then John 16:11, "For when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." We gird ourselves, right, with the belt of truth, that the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And in every situation, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to bring us into deeper and deeper truth. So we see the truth is Trinity, right? It's Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the Father, who we can now worship in spirit and truth. And then it's the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into truth. All three of them. And so we gird our waist, and with that mindset, that we understand truth, that we know Jesus, and that our life is to be a testimony to who he is. Amen? Amen. I love this in 3 John 1:4. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." It's not, I have no greater joy that my children know truth. It's no, that they walk in truth. That they're walking, the prayer is that we have to know this, like we have to hear this, but the prayer is that it becomes our reality. That this becomes the place that we live from. And that's a journey that we're all on. And wherever we are, the God's just guiding us and leading us into greater and greater levels of it, right? Right? But God longs to see us walk in the reality of who we are in Christ. The fullness of that. Like, that is his joy. That gives him so much pleasure. You need to know that in the midst of a difficult circumstance, when you're battling for truth in the midst of the enemy attacking you with a lie, he's so overjoyed to watch you choose truth. He's so overjoyed to see you stand when the enemy's trying to lie to you and deceive you. He's so proud of you when you're standing in whatever you know the battle is and the truth you have. And when you choose to fight the battle and stand in what he's told you, that gives him no greater joy, right? To see us stand in that place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The rest of Ephesians 6:14 says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate consists of two parts. It protects the body on both sides, from in the front and in the back. And it's the breastplate of righteousness, right? Righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. It's the sum total of the requirements of God. It is used of that gracious gift of God to people, whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. This righteousness is unattainable by any obedience to any law or by any merit of one's own or any other condition than that of faith in Christ. The person who trusts in Christ becomes the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he becomes in Christ all that God requires a person to be, all that he could never be in himself. The faith thus exercised brings the soul into vital union with God in Christ and inevitably produces righteousness of life, that is conformity to the will of God. In the end, we're all going to look just like Jesus. We're going to be conformed to his image, right? But it's just a matter of how much we decide to cooperate with it on this. We have the privilege of cooperating with that reality. We have the privilege of knowing him deeper. We have the privilege of reading the word to learn. We have the privilege of worshiping him. We have the privilege of praying in the spirit. All those things, coming into a relationship with him to be conformed to his image. And eventually, like I said, that's what's going to happen. But we get to choose how quickly that happens by our cooperating with the process. And I don't know about you, but I want to walk in all of it that I can on this side of heaven, right? Hopefully all of us want to do that, right? We want to walk in as much of it as we can. But it's not just a positional righteousness so I can sit down and go through the doctrine and explain that that's where I am in Christ. It's knowing it that to the point that it influences the way we live. So that when we go into a room and there's stuff going on, like righteousness has walked into the room, holiness has walked into the room, purity has walked into the room, not to judge people, but to call people to a higher level, right? Jesus didn't, he condemned the religious people, but I mean, he would walk into a room of sin, and his purpose was to draw them higher, right? Not to condemn them. So we have that same privilege. So we've been made righteous and holy. We know that Jesus had said in Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. And Isaiah 11:5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. So this righteousness, this breastplate that we use, that we wear, you know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that's what I love, because God's so beautiful that when we were sinners and we recognized that we were sinners and we chose him, we chose his righteousness, he brought us into the kingdom of God and he gave us everything else. Like even the things you weren't asking for, God provided because he's brought us into the kingdom. So this breastplate that we wear is an awareness that not only do we have righteousness, but this righteousness has given us access to everything in God's kingdom. And we represent him in the midst of the battle. He's given us everything. 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is important for us to understand because the enemy will always try to remind you of your past. I love the fact that the breastplate is on the front and back, because the back part of the breastplate is to protect you from the arrows he's slinging at us to try to bring us to our past. He's trying to define us by who we used to be. He's trying to remind us of ways we handled things, a situation where we used to be angry, and he tries to tempt us to go back to using anger or manipulation or a bunch of different tools that we used in the past to be able to survive in life. And so he tries to shoot those arrows at us to try to take us back to old behavior or define us by our old life. To remember, the enemy tried really hard from the time you were in the mother's womb to the time you were born. He tried to conform you to his image. And he uses, you know, he gives the same lie to everybody, but he just uses your life circumstances to do it. So his lies are never new. Everybody has the same temptation, but he just uses whatever your life was to try to plant the same lies in your heart. This is where it's important for us to understand that now the past has no permission to speak. It has no permission to define any of us anymore, because Christ has made us, all things have become new. We are completely new creations in him. And the only thing that defines us now says about us. That's who we are. Now, it also, and I know I've said this to you all also before, a lot of you have heard this, but remember that therefore you can't use your victim story anymore. Because if Jesus forgave all sin, it means he forgave the sins, not only your sins that you committed, but the sins that were committed against you. And he forgave the sins that were against you. That means you can no longer be a victim of whatever was done against you. And that's not to minimize anything that anybody's been through, but it's just to empower you to walk free of that. Because Christ doesn't say that's who you are. No matter what happened, Christ doesn't say that's who you are. You are a completely new creation. And the only thing that defines every one of us, and this is our breastplate. Remember, we're talking about the armor. This is our breastplate for the future. Like, this is how we move forward and how we separate ourselves from the past, is to walk in the reality of who Christ says we are, in that righteousness that he has freely given us. And so the past no longer has the ability to speak into our lives. One of the things I always ask when I pray for people or even for myself is for the Lord to give us a picture of who we are to him. How he sees us. Because once we begin to see who we really are, it becomes easier and easier to walk in that. And again, that's a breastplate of righteousness. We've been made righteous. The past, it's on the back to keep me from arrows from the past. And it's on the front to make the way clear for me to walk in righteousness now and as we walk on. It says in Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So even the fruit of the Spirit comes from our righteous position, right? Our righteous standing and our truth. I love this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, Paul's talking about the challenges that he goes through. And he says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves or present ourselves as ministers of God. I love this because Paul has such a heart for the gospel and for Jesus Christ that what he's saying is, no matter what I do, I recognize that everything I'm doing is a reflection on Jesus. It's a reflection on the ministry that I have. And so in everything, I want to make sure that I don't give offense. Now, he doesn't compromise the gospel, but he's walking in a way that he is aware that he represents Jesus. And so he wants to walk in a way that reflects positively on Christ. He understands he's a minister of God. Now, that's true of every one of us. We're all ministers of God. And everywhere we go, we're representing him. So Paul has such a heart that he's like, listen, I understand that my behavior is important in the midst of all the circumstances. And I want to make sure that because I'm a minister of God, which is what all of us are, that I'm reflecting properly on God. So what does he say, right? So he's a minister of God. So in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, is beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. I think these were involuntary fastings, right? In fastings, right? In the midst. So in other words, so the bad circumstances that he's walking through don't have the right to change who he is. This is what the breastplate, right? This is the breastplate, that whatever's going on before me doesn't have a right to speak and get me to behave different than my righteousness. Because what does he say? He goes through all these things, what? I love this. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So in every circumstance, he's aware, right? The breastplate is on. And as I move forward, I understand who I am, Paul says. I understand who I am. And in the midst of all these difficult circumstances, I'm not going to compromise my righteousness by the behavior of what other people are doing. Dan Moeller says, "What, you never let the sin against you create sin in you." Right? This is the breastplate. It guards us to choose in the midst of all the circumstances to still be righteous. Now, it also protects us because when we mess up, and I don't know about you, but I mess up. But we mess up, and the enemy tries to come against us and say, "Oh, well, see, you're not righteous." No. We're still righteous. We're still righteous. So when he tries to shoot the arrows at us, telling us that we messed up and therefore we're not righteous, no, we're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? We're still learning. We're still toddlers on the way to our PhD, right? We're still learning how to walk in this breastplate that he's given us. We're still learning how to walk in this. And this doesn't give us, if that says to us, okay, it doesn't matter how I live, that's not true. It does matter how we live. But there's grace for everything as we learn to live in the righteousness he's given us. So Paul, like he was never, with this breastplate on, with an understanding of truth, he never was going to let the circumstances outside of him take us out of the truth of who he is. He was going to operate in line with the righteousness that he had. So Ephesians 6:15, it says, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I love this. So the word shod means to bind underneath, right? So it was a sandal that they would put on their foot. And the word preparation is, it means it was already prepared for us. In other words, the gospel was prepared for us and handed to us, right? We're not making it up. We're not inventing it, right? The gospel is the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension. So that's the gospel. And then peace is the harmonized relationship between God and man accomplished through the gospel. So having shod our feet with the gospel of peace. So this is the place that we stand. We stand in understanding that we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is, I love that this is the feet because this is what we stand on. This is so important for all of us to understand. We have peace with God in the midst of our best behavior and the midst of our worst behavior. We have peace with God because it was given to us by Jesus Christ. right? He's the one who paid the price and opened the door to usher us into the Father's presence. And the Father was so excited to have us, right? Because now we can worship him in spirit and truth. So great. And he knew when we came in that we had a lot of rough edges and that we were messy, but he brought us in. And we are in a place of continuous peace with God. Even on your worst day, we have peace with God because of what Jesus did. Hebrews says, I love this, seeing then that we have a great, and we talked about this before, seeing then that we have a great high priest who was passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So every temptation that you come up against, Jesus knows what it's like, right? And he knows how to conquer that. I love this, because the very next sentence is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's not a throne room of condemnation. It's not a throne room of judgment. It's not a throne room of guilt. It's a throne room of grace and mercy. And we run there with our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We run into the throne room of grace. Because at our worst moment, what do we need? Grace. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It much more abounds. But he only gives grace to the humble. So we go before him, not beating ourselves up, but we have to get out of our own self-righteousness that keeps us away from going boldly to the throne room of grace. We have to get out of our own, I'm going to have to try to make up for this somehow with you, God. That's all pride. No, we come boldly to the throne room of grace, knowing that he loves us, that we have peace with God, and that he wants to just shower his grace and his mercy. We come to him in our lowest points, and he pours grace on us. He pours mercy on us. He pours compassion on us. He pours love on us, because he knows that's what's going to transform us. We spent years in the devil's camp getting guilt with guilt, condemnation, and shame. How much did that change us? Zero. Made us worse. But God's kingdom is grace, mercy, compassion, peace. It's a safe place. If you can think of, hopefully every single one of us have a person in our lives where we can go to and tell it what it's really like. Right? A person that we can go to and just kind of tell them all the bad thoughts you had, all the bad things you did. And you know you're loved and accepted. That relationship is secure enough that you're not going to lose it. Like, hopefully everybody has that. But you need to know that with God, it's even better than that. Amen. Right, really. We need to understand that you can go to him at the worst place. But the thing is, he knows it all anyway. It's not like he's going to be shocked, right? But that's the same. You go there and you spill it all out and he just embraces you. He just loves you. He just pours his mercy and compassion upon you. That's having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. That we know that we're safe in his kingdom. He's not going to kick us out because we messed up. Amen. He's going to love us. And the fact that we come to him shows that, remember, The fact that it bothers you is because you're righteous now. Right? Before we could do those things and we didn't think twice about it. But the fact that it bothers us is because now we've been made righteous and we don't want to behave that way. And so he knows that. He's ruined you. He's ruined you for sin. He knows that. He knows he did that. And so you just come and he's like, yeah, that was me. I took all the pleasure out of it, didn't I? But now that it's not pleasurable for you anymore, now you won't want to do that. It's not as tempting. He's just really good. He's just really good. So the other thing is that, now that we have this gospel of peace, we're ministers of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians, right? Now he's talking about being new creations. He says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. But a lot of times we're walking around imputing people's trespasses to them. And this says we're not supposed to be. Do we recognize people are missing it? Yes. But we're supposed to, with our feet shod with the gospel of peace, we're supposed to be telling people about the God who's already paid for their sins. We're supposed to be telling them that they can have peace with God too, and that the door is wide open. We're supposed to demonstrate to them who our God really is and not be passing judgment and condemnation on them, but show them the love of the Father for them in the midst of their mess. But if you don't know that he loves you in the midst of your mess, it'll be difficult for you to extend that to others in the midst of their mess. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. James 3:18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we, as much as possible to us, we are to live in a place of peace with all mankind. And again, if we can't see that we are still righteous in the midst of our mess, if we don't understand and allow it to become a revelation that in the midst of our mess, we're still righteous, that we haven't lost our standing with God, we still have peace with him, we're still in the kingdom. If we can't see that for ourselves, it'll be difficult for us to extend that to other people. A lot of times, this is why I say to God, like, please rip out of me all the preconceived notions I have of you. Because we project a lot of stuff on God that we're very unconscious of. We really do, because we just, and I'm not saying this in a prideful way, because I think it's all unconscious, but we think we really make him a lot of times in our own image. We're just convinced that he thinks the same way about things that we do. And again, I don't think we do it out of pride, we do it out of ignorance, right? But we really have to say, no, Lord, like, I need to see how you see this situation. Because I need to see me the way you see me, right? Because I have a lot of preconceived notions, and I know many of them are probably wrong. That's why he gives grace to the humble, right? You have to humble yourself. Humbling yourself before the Lord is a beautiful thing. It's when you come to the end of yourself and say, God, I don't know. Please take over. Please take over. Okay, so that's the breastplate of righteousness, and this is the gospel of peace, right? We've shod our feet with this gospel of peace. We run boldly to the throne room of God, and we know that we're accepted, we know that we're loved, and then we take this peace and we share it with the world, with our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Okay, verse 16 here. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So this word taking means to take up to oneself to receive. And the shield, I'll talk about the shield in a little bit. But this word faith, of course, means conviction of the truth of anything. Belief of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor that's born of faith and joined with it. So when you really begin to have faith, right, it creates this fervor in us, right? And it's part of it is trust. Like, faith is really trusting God. We trust God. So this is this shield of faith which we can quench, which means to extinguish all the fiery darts, right, of the wicked one. This word wicked one denotes the active exercise of a vicious disposition. Wicked one denotes the active exercise of a vicious disposition. The enemy hates us. He hates us. And, you know, he realizes that if we're all saved here, that he's lost the war. He knows we're going to go to heaven, right? And he's lost the war. But he sure as heck wants to make sure that we live defeated between here and there. And so he comes at us and lies to us and deceives us and puts stuff on us. And this is why we need to have this armor, so that we can stand in the midst of the attacks that he will make on us, because he doesn't want us to walk in victory. And certainly he doesn't want our life to be a testimony to God in Christ. He wants to do everything he can to defeat us. Now that doesn't, I don't want to make us God, I don't want to make us devil conscious, but we just need to know that that is a reality, right? Jesus said, John 17, well, let me talk about the Roman soldiers. It says, the Roman soldier's shield was made of wood. It was 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet long. It was overlaid with linen and leather to absorb the fiery arrows. Therefore, it protected all the other pieces of the armor. So in addition to the armor that we have, the shield consists of faith. Our resolute faith in the Lord stops and extinguishes all the fiery darts of the enemy. Praise God. So this is the faith that we hold, right? And it was enough to stand and protect the soldier, right? Because it's 4.5 feet long. So it's big enough to hold, and it's wide to cover them up, to protect even the armor. So the shield that they would have out in front of us, and Paul is saying, listen, think of your faith as a shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because there's going to be fiery darts of the wicked one at us. But we have the shield that we know that we know that we know. We're fully convinced, we totally trust that Jesus has us. And our position with him doesn't change based on anything that we do or what the enemy says. Like, we have an intimate relationship with God, regardless of what the enemy says, that we have faith, that we have this position with him. John says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Again, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But we are here. Yeah, I've been listening to Isaiah lately, and just how God so much called Israel to be a nation in relationship with God that would demonstrate to the world what it was like to have the one true living God as your God, right? That's what he called them out for. And so everything he did for them was to care for them because he loved them, but was also to demonstrate to the world who he really was. And it's the same thing with us. We've been called out, right? We've been called out to demonstrate to the world who God really is. What is it like to live with an intimate relationship with God? What is it like to live out a destiny because you have this relationship with God? A destiny that was ever greater than you could have imagined, right? Peter thought he was a fisherman. We've talked about this before. He thought he was a fisherman. He was content to be a fisherman. He was going to have his children, and he had his wife, and he wanted to move his mother-in-law out, so he was trying to fish and get more fish, right? So, but he was just an ordinary man, and I'm sure he had no, even though he was waiting for the Messiah, I'm sure it wasn't, he didn't lay on his bed and dream about being an apostle one day. But because he had an intimate relationship with Jesus, because he met Jesus, the whole trajectory of his life changed to be something that was beyond anything he could conceive of. And for every single one of us here, who do you think you are? Because you might just think that you're a clerk somewhere, or a mechanic somewhere, or a driver somewhere. But God, God doesn't see us that way. He has a destiny and purpose for every single one of us that's greater than we could even imagine. And it doesn't always have to be like a platform thing or anything like that. It's just like in the sphere of influence that he's given you, you have the ability to touch lives for Christ. And you're called for that purpose. And in the midst of that, you represent him. And it's so much greater than any of us could ever imagine. 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Watch what's. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. By our faith, by in the midst, like Paul was talking about his righteousness and truth, in the midst of all the mess of the world, Paul was standing in righteousness and truth, and he had a shield of faith, right, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's what we're called to too, that we know that we know that we know is and what he's called us to, and we're convinced of that. Now, I want to say, remember, Jesus prayed for Peter, right? And he told Peter, you know, Satan's going to come after you and he wants to thresh you like wheat. He wants to take down your faith. But I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. And you're kind of like, couldn't you pray something different, Jesus? Like, that's it? That's all you got? Really? But this is what I believe Jesus prays for all of us. This is, he intercedes at the right hand of the Father. And I believe at least one of the things he's interceding is that our faith not fail. That, like I said, that God looks down in the midst of the battle and he sees us standing there with our righteousness and our truth and our faith and our feet shod. And we're standing there, right? Yelling, Jesus, help! But we're standing. Like, that gives him such joy to see us do that. But faith works by love. See, you'll never, see, faith, a big thing, like, faith is trust. And you can't trust someone unless you really know they love you. Unless you really know they love you. Unconditionally. That they love you. That you're safe and with this person. Like I said, even on your worst day, that this person is a safe place for you. Like, that's, like, when we get a revelation, as we grow in this, the more and more you realize God's love, the greater and greater your faith. A lot of people are pursuing, I want more faith, I want more faith, I want more faith. Pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus' love for you. Pursue knowing him. Your faith will go through the roof. Because when you know that you know that you know that he loves you, that you're safe with him, that he's made you a new creation, that you're righteous and holy, that he always sees you that way, that he's washed you with his blood, that all your sins are covered now and forever. When you know that you're that safe with him, you will have faith. You will have faith, and no one will be able to take that from you because you know him. Because you know him. You know him. You know him. 1 John 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Who knows that? Right? Who believes that and knows that. 1 Corinthians says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. We don't run, we don't earn it. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmoving. And knowing that our life counts for something. Your life counts for something. In the midst of your marriage, in the midst of your families, in the midst of your workplace, in the midst of everything that we do, your life counts for something. It's for Jesus Christ. It's for him. And then it says, the just shall live by faith. We are the just. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we live in this faith with this shield up, knowing that God is, can trust us. We can trust our God. We can trust our God. So we have the belt of truth, right? The reality of who we are, the breastplate of righteousness on the front and the back to protect us from the accusations of the past and accusations in the forward and allow us to move forward in righteousness in the midst of whatever's going on, right? We've shod our feet with the gospel of peace, knowing that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, and we bring peace to all of mankind, right? And then we have this shield of faith, the shield of faith that would stand in confidence in what Christ has done. Amen? Amen. Remember, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and if the prayer ministers can come forward for today, just want to take some time to just let, I don't want us to just get up and race out the door, right? Holy Spirit, I just thank you for your presence here. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your presence here. Holy Spirit, just minister this message to people's hearts in a deeper way. Just minister this message to people in deeper ways, Lord. Just sit with the Holy Spirit and let him speak to you. Let the Lord speak to you. There's anything in our hearts, Lord, that's not walking in this fullness, any obstacles, any places that we're not standing in this, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just give your permission to speak to us. Speak to us. The prayer ministers are up here for if you'd like to have someone agree with you in prayer or just Just come, please feel free to come forward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your truth.